Good evening. If you do not have an outline, my eyes aren't good enough to see if there's any more back there, but there might be. And if you do have an outline, go ahead and get yours out. I'm one of those extravagant people. I like to think about things that are kind of strange. And so when I thought about that comment that people make, and they look around something, maybe you go to the White House, and you think of all the things that have gone on there. You think of the amazing deals that have been made, sometimes that have maybe saved countries or, in theory, the world. The kind of dealings that have been done, both good and bad. And you say, man, if walls could talk, what would they say? And I always think, well, they'd have to have eyes and ears and a brain to figure those things out, because if all they could do was talk, they wouldn't be a whole lot of good. But what if the walls here could communicate with us and the things that they've seen? These walls. I'm sure they would tell of all the tears shed and sorrows born through all the funerals and honest, open prayers this place has seen. I'm sure they talk about the joys and the rejoicing of baptisms and renewals, of meeting old friends and finding new faces. The laughter and chaos of game nights and potlucks and VBSs. They'd have a lot of good to say. But friends, this is, in a lot of ways, 4 hours of a week. These walls don't see the whole story. And these walls will not stand in judgment of us. These walls alone, anyway. Think about your house. Think about your job. Think about wherever you go most of the time. Because this is 4 hours, as we said. The rest of the time you spend somewhere else. Usually about 12 or 15 of it at home, 8 of it at school or at work. There's a lot of time out there that's not accounted for here. What if those walls could talk? What would they speak about? What would they say? Because they see in the secret places, their walls. They exist as the secret places. But you know, there are eyes and ears that see at home, at work, and we're going to talk about a few of those today. We don't need walls to talk, just as most teachers tell me. Children do that well enough. And if children could talk, and incidentally they happen to, what do your children see in your house? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus gives us the ultimatum, you might say. And a lot of people don't like ultimatums. When I was younger, I didn't like them from friends, because they'd often say, if you're going to be friends with that person, then you can't be friends with me. Or my football coach once said, if you're going to play football, you can't be in band. And I said, well, fine, then I'll be in band. Because the band director didn't care if I was in both, as long as I could manage it. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus gives us the ultimatum, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Are we, as our children see us, living lives of holiness or hypocrisy? We come here in the church building, the walls here and the individuals here, they see us who we present ourselves to be. And then we go home, are we someone different? And a good person to ask that, of course, would be our children. Because they see us. They see how we talk. Even when we don't think they're listening. They see how we act. Even when we think they're not there or paying attention. There were a lot of times that my parents wanted me to cover my ears. And you know that doesn't do a whole lot of good. It barely muffles the sound. But they were convinced that I couldn't hear what they were talking about. And the things that they would say about other people. Children see and hear things no matter what you do. Are they hearing and seeing things that are in conflict with what you're teaching them and what the Bible class is teaching them and what the things that are going on in your house? Are they in conflict or in concert with the way of life you are presenting? Children know. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And we understand the Proverbs writer is speaking in generalities, generalizations. That is most of the time absolutely the case. What will our example look like in them when they come of age and they can make their own decisions and they've worked out sometimes that wildness or the chaos that exists at the first part of their life? They come into their own. Will they seek the Lord? Will they be people of character, quality individuals in this world? What will they look like? Or what will we look like in them? What will our example be in attendance? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. If we make a habit of it and forsaking the assembly, why won't they? We say, well, my children will be faithful. But you're not. Why would they be? What about in personal Bible study? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent, he says. Or in the Old King James, I love that. Study to present yourselves approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know parents who will take Scripture out of context to get their children to do what they want them to do. Is that teaching them a respect and an honor for the Bible? Because when they get older, they're going to figure these things out, if they really care. If they do go back to the Bible to find out what the truth is, they're going to learn one thing. Mom and Dad lied to me. They taught me untruths. Or are we honest with the Scriptures, letting God dictate who our children need to become? And are we faithful to it in our own lives? There are a lot of things, friends, even with me, that have taken me time to get over, time to work out. And those things can't be helped. But if we cling to false assumptions, if we cling to those things that are untrue in the Scriptures just because they're how our families used to do it, or because in some strange way we'll be condemning them, we're no better than anyone else in the world. We're in the same exact place because we have desanctified God's Word in our hearts. We've made no place for it. What about in our prayer lives? Are our children going to be prayerful people? Well, they have seen the example in us, not just at meal times. I remember as a kid saying this prayer at every meal, at least every meal my mother reminded me to pray. God is good, God is great, and we thank Him for our food. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are you talking to? And I realized that the other day because my niece and nephew say it, or my niece anyway. And I'm glad she does. Because comparatively, she wouldn't say prayers otherwise. And she's fairly good about doing it, at least at my parents' house when I'm there. I don't know how often it happens. But the prayer is to no one. It talks about God in Jesus' name. All right, is it a sermon? You're talking to the people? It's true, God is good and He's great. And we should thank Him for our food. But it's not a prayer to God. Do we pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Do we teach our children, not only in word, but through our example, that prayer is important? Do we stop when we find out about something important to other people? They're hurt, which is the most common one. They're in pain. They're struggling with things. Do we stop what we're doing and recognize the importance of taking that to the Father? You look at all the letters Paul writes, and in every one, prayer is mentioned. And most of them, especially in the letters to churches, it's pray for me, I am praying for you. And it repeats itself over and over again. Prayer to Paul was significant. It was important are we teaching our children that, not only in word and telling them, you need to pray at bedtime? Should. You should pray at mealtimes. You should pray whenever the fancy strikes you. Because our communication with God is that important. It's amazing. Are we teaching our children that when they are trained and raised, that they will embody that? That they'll understand it. That those habits will be formed. So that if nothing else, they're irritated. That when they sit down for a meal, they want to pray. And they're mad at you because they feel like they should pray. They should. They should be mad at me if they don't want to pray. I'm fine with that. Drive my children crazy. That's my job. If they're not going to do God's will. What do your neighbors see in your house? Do they even know that you live there? God's family, or as close as your family can be to it, is described there in Ephesians 5. We'll turn over there. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. He goes on into Ephesians 6. But for now, Ephesians 5 and verse 22. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Verse 1 of chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And there's that word again. Training. Which we'll talk about in a second. God's family, or the way God established families to work, is described scripturally. God tells us how He wants families to be designed. A husband who is head of the household and who loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Loves him, his wife as he loves himself. And even goes on to talk about how if you love your wife, you do love yourself. And I've argued that for a long time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23, 25, and 33. That husbands have a responsibility to their wives. Do the people in your neighborhood, your neighbors, the people around you who maybe only see you in passing. A wife who submits to, loves, and respects her husband. Ephesians 5, 22, 24, and 33. Children who are disciplined appropriately and brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, he says, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." It's what you do when you don't discipline your children. Are your children the ones that people come to when the mailboxes get broken? When birdhouses are emptied on the ground? When all the menace that goes on in the neighborhood comes to your door? Children need to be disciplined appropriately. And he says, while there is hope. So the assumption is made that there is a time when there will not be hope that you can change anything about them. And scientists and psychologists argue about when that is, what age a child is no longer malleable. But God says a parent has responsibility over that child until that child leaves the home. From birth until that child is no longer under their control, they have a responsibility to chasten, to discipline, to correct, admonish. Are we families in the Lord? Are we examples to our neighbors on how things should be done? Can they look at us and say, well, why aren't my kids like their kids? And you can go to the Bible and say, because our family is God's family, the way God designed it. Why did your marriage work so well? Why do you get along? Why don't we hear you fighting all the time? Why aren't police called to your door for domestic disturbances? Because we've worked out God's plan. Because we understand how God created it to be done. Not everyone can be that. Husbands who are Christians and wives who aren't. Wives who are Christians, husbands who aren't. It's a difficult situation to be in. One that the Bible addresses in 1 Peter. It's not an easy place to be. And the people in such situations have my sympathy. But when we can, we need to have families that are designed God's way. Do they see you as dedicated Christians? Matthew chapter 5. I think what we're coming to is walls don't need to talk. The people around us, our co-workers, our neighbors, our children, discover who we are. They find out who we truly are, whether we put on the facade all the time or not. Because things like that have a way of coming out. Matthew 5 and verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Can they see a difference between how they live and how you live? What is a light? A light's something you put in one location and you keep it confined. Jesus says, no. You don't put it on under a basket. You put it somewhere high. You let the example of that light, you let it shine. Do they even know you're a member of the Church of Christ? Do your neighbors, if you contacted them, talk to them? And sometimes we don't even know our neighbors. We don't know who lives near us. We live in such an isolated environment. And people sometimes don't want to know who their neighbors are. They don't want to know who lives next to them. But Jesus tells us that we have a responsibility to go into all the world. We have a great commission that leads us to amazing things, but it also requires diligence. It requires commitment. It requires that we go further than just coming to these four walls. Our faith must translate from in here, which all of us are very good at. You folks sing incredibly. And even when I can't, which is right now, I can't sing. I feel exhausted afterwards. But I can still raise my soul up to God. I can feel your souls in some ways. I can feel the encouragement that comes through all of you lifting up your voices. And it is amazing. But we've got to take that from in here, and we've got to take it out there. It's got to translate. We cannot be pew-warming evangelists. They don't exist. Paul took the word to quite a bit of Europe, quite a bit of Asia. He takes the word out into the world. And you know what happens when he's done? Other people pick up in his place. They let their light shine in the world. They don't hide it under a basket. They don't hide in their houses. They don't go from church where they're religious to work where they're secular. And then home where they're secular. Or maybe partially religious and partially secular. They take the word to the people. These four walls will not be our judge. In fact, that's probably the scariest part of this whole lesson. If it were, these four walls would attest to some wonderful things that go on. Then we have VBSs and we have Bible studies, and the children love learning, and we pray adamantly, and we sing fervently. But these four walls are not all of the world. These four walls constitute 4 hours of our week. And friends, if you do the math, that's not a lot. What are we doing with the rest? What are we doing at work? What are we doing at home or at school? Because ultimately, the walls don't have to talk. Our judge doesn't need them to. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. What does God see in your house? Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And if you flip over to Matthew chapter 6 once more, in verse 4 he says that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, if you have some writing utensil, I left that side blank. There's nothing there. And I want you to fill it in with the answer. What does God see in your house? And it's one word. Everything. He sees everything that you are, that you've done. He sees not only in the secret places, which is the way a lot of people perceive their house to work, that there are parts of it that you can line with lead or something that will keep God's prying eyes out. And in that location, because no one can see you, and because you have this God, this invisibility to God around your house or around this specific room, you can do whatever you like there. You have that perception in some religions, in fact, that at specific times and in specific places, that their God can't see you. So you can do whatever you like. The Bible says that God sees not only in the secret places physically. There's not a place you can hide from God. And even in fact, in Revelation, as well as many of the apocalyptic literature, many of the apocalyptic writings, they talk about people trying to escape God, and they climb into caves, and they dig holes, and then they ask that the mountains would fall on them, that they could hide themselves from the Lord. God can't see into the earth, I guess. But he can see through walls. He knows what's going on in the world. But more importantly than that, he can see in the most secret place. Not just physical. He can see into your very heart. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And friends, that scares me the most. Because I'm still working on the thoughts and intents of my heart. They're not always in line with God. When someone smacks me in the face, whether I hit him back or not, that'd be progress. Because there would be a time that I certainly would have. And if I don't hit them, that's saying something. That doesn't mean I don't want to. And I'm trying to come to a point, as far as God is concerned, where I don't even want to. Where I don't want to do what God doesn't want me to do. And maybe you have another situation. Maybe you're in another place where the thoughts and intents of your heart are not where they need to be. Hopefully you're moving in the direction where they are. You're working on those things. You're discovering new ways of controlling yourself, your intentions, and even the thoughts, the very thoughts of your heart, to take them into line with God. Because God sees in your house, and He sees everything. He sees everything there is possibly to see. Nothing is hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of the one to whom we must give account. Friends, walls don't need to talk. God knows all things. And if we are not in keeping with His will, these walls won't save us. The witness these walls could have won't mean a thing. Because we can come here and we can sing and we can pray and we can be the best Christians you can imagine here. And if that, friends, does not translate out into the world, into our lives, into who we are, and we are not becoming Christ-like, we are not developing ourselves in the Lord, we are not giving ourselves fully to Him, nothing else matters. Not the 4 hours we spend here, which to some feels like forever. But to those who understand, it's not enough time. Are we living lives that the walls and the people and ultimately God can see who God wants them to see? God wants us to be like Christ. He calls for us to live lives of sacrifice, of offering to Him. Lives committed to His will and dedicated to the well-being of the church. To take care of our families, to be good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, to be good neighbors. And the best way to be good neighbors and good fathers and good wives and good parents is to teach people about the Lord, to give them what they ultimately need. And the ironic thing about it is it does the most good for us as well, because it reinforces over and over again why we do what we do. Not just because God is watching, because He's the God who sees things that go on, but because even though He knows what we're doing and what we're going to do, He still sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He still loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for us. We know who we are. We know what we've done. We know what we're doing. But we also know from the Scriptures we can change. And that's what God calls for us today. If you've been walking away from God, if you've lived your life apart from Him, you don't have to. You can. That's what I always tell my kids. There's a difference between can and should. There's a lot of things I can do. I am capable of doing. It doesn't mean I should do them. And living your life away from God is something you should not do. You should not consider it. Because of the ramifications of such a choice. Understanding what is at stake, your very soul. And Jesus says there is nothing more precious. And that's why He went to the cross. To purchase your soul back from hell. And if you would like that blessing, if you would like that purchase price laid against your debt, you can have it today. You can become part of the church, the firstborn of Christ. You can be the body that God established, that He had planned from the foundation of the world. He went through all of that trouble in the Old Testament, dealt with all those people, was patient through all of their sniveling and all of their problems and all of their unfaithfulness to bring Christ into the world, that not only them, but we could be blessed through it. And you have that chance today. And if you will, it can be done this day. And if you want to return to God, if you've walked away from Him, if you haven't committed yourself fully to Him, If there's still things in the secret places, whether it's in your house or in your heart, that need to be resolved, you can do that today. You can cleanse your life of the sin and iniquity that exists in it, that you're harboring like a fugitive, that you're hiding in places that you don't think God can see, or maybe you know He can see. You can get rid of it. And if you need, we can help. Or perhaps you're struggling with life, struggling with the sin and iniquity, struggling with people and places. It's not uncommon, friend. We might live some 50 years on this earth as Christians, maybe longer even. And there's going to be trials and temptations and struggles and difficulties. That's why God gave us a family. And your family is here in the Lord. Accept their help before you fail and you fall. We can keep you up. We can help you get through these things, if you will. Only trust in the plan that God created. If you have need of the Lord's body this day, to become a Christian, washed in the blood of Christ, to be reborn once more in His kingdom, reestablished in the blessings of this life and in the life after, or if you need help and prayers from the congregation, I pray whatever you need that you would come as we stand and as we sing.